Tomorrow night is our Mission Monday for May. Try not to say that too fast. And we look forward to a good night together. We try to give a brief report about our work the previous month. And of course, the most important thing this past month is we were able to change the number of baptisms from 6 to 7, as Jeremy Brush was baptized a couple of weeks ago. And we have just wonderful things going on with our local evangelism work. One thing that needed to be mentioned specifically, Matt McDougall asked me to mention again the work at the farmer's market that's going on each Saturday, and several of you have volunteered for that the previous, I believe it's about 3 weeks going on so far, and the plan is for that to go on throughout the summer, so if you are interested in helping with that, it's been announced a few times. It's on Saturdays. There's 2 3-hour shifts each Saturday, so if you're willing to help with that, there's always sort of a rotating sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. I believe it puts about 3 weeks worth out at a time. So if you're willing to help with that, that'd be greatly appreciated. We've had several people already sign up for Bible correspondence courses. I believe at least one or two already agreed to in-home Bible studies as well from that work. So we appreciate those who are helping, but I'm sure the three or four who've been helping would appreciate some others stepping in and helping with that also in the future. So be thinking about that. Again, Mission Monday tomorrow night at 6, in addition to World Bible School, as we do each month, we'll also be door knocking for our Vacation Bible School and some other things going on as well tomorrow evening. So, if you didn't like your picture at Nashville, sorry. Our family experienced something just a few weeks ago. It was a long time in the making. This was our last time as a family participating in Lads to Leaders as a family. You know, with a child participating in Lads to Leaders. Of course, Leah and I went to Lads to Leaders before we had children, being a former youth minister. But for the last 19 years, at least one of our kids has been involved, except for 2020, when there was no convention. And to think about all the things they've learned, all the things they've done, has been great. All the help they've been given by so many coaches and mentors and everyone else who helps is great, even when sometimes they look like this. It's a wonderful time. And it's a wonderful event, a wonderful program, but it's just one of a piece of how we strive to help our young people. And tonight, after we're dismissed, Central is going to kick off Lads to Leaders 2025-2026. And so with that sort of in the background of our thinking, I want us to think a few moments tonight, not about Lads to Leaders specifically, but simply about how we can be investing in our young people. Don't you love our young people here at Central? We are blessed. We're blessed with young people with various talents. We're blessed with young people who are willing to step up and do different things. Some very publicly, some behind the scenes. They're willing to push themselves and learn new things. And we're just proud of them in so many ways. You know, each Sunday night, nearly every Sunday night before we begin, or as we begin our worship together, our smallest are sitting down here singing songs and having Bible facts. I love doing pew packers with them, and we always end with that same question: what is success? And by now, hopefully, you don't need the slide for the answer, but we do this every single week to remind them that that really is success, living faithfully for God and going to heaven. That's what it's about. All the other things that we teach our children, all the other things we train our children in, may be good, may be helpful, but all the other things pale in comparison with seeking to live a life that glorifies God, and seeking to live a life that's going to be with Him for all of eternity. And the best way to do that, very simply, is to be like Jesus. That's really the answer to how to do that. If we can help our young people be more like Jesus each day, then they are well on their way to living a life here that glorifies God, and well on their way to living an eternal life with Jesus and with the Father forever. And so tonight I want you to turn to a very, very well-known verse found at the end of Luke chapter 2. One of the more well-known verses about Jesus. And I want us to use Luke 2:52 to talk about how we can be investing in our young people as a congregation so that they have the best opportunity with our help and our guidance to be more like Jesus each and every day. Luke 2:52 has been called many things. It's sometimes been called the summary verse of the growing up years or the maturing years of Jesus, after telling us in Luke 2:51 that Jesus was submissive to his parents and his mother kept all these things in her heart, Luke summarizes the vital years of Jesus, those growing up years, with those famous words, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man." By the way, the word "increased" in that verse comes from a tense that means he kept on increasing. And that may seem really obvious, but I think it's worth pointing out as well. Because we may think, well, Jesus was divine, and so yeah, all of a sudden one day he woke up and he had increased in all these areas. That's not what the tense of the word means. It means Jesus kept on increasing in these things. We might simply put it this way: over the course of his growing up years, he kept on increasing in these four areas. So I want to do two things with you tonight. For a few moments, for the majority of our time, I want us to go through each of those four things and think about how we can invest in our young people as they seek to grow in these four areas. And then having done that, as we conclude, I want us to think about how dealing with young people is like an investment and why it's so important that we treat it that way. But as we think about those four areas, think about, first of all, the fact that Jesus increased in wisdom. And I think it's very important that Luke does not tell us that Jesus increased merely in knowledge. Now, that can be assumed that Jesus increased in knowledge as well, in part because of the account that this verse follows. That latter part of Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, well, was lost by his parents. They finally find him in the temple, but when they find him, Luke 2:46 tells us that Jesus was in the temple both listening to the teachers and asking them questions. It's hard for us to get our mind around the fact that here is Jesus, the Son of God, but he had to grow and mature just like any other young person has to. And so part of that was, yes, gaining knowledge. But this verse tells us not that he increased in knowledge, but that he increased in wisdom. And that goes, as you know, far beyond just having some knowledge in your head. What's the difference? I looked up the definition of the word wisdom, and I found one very, very fancy one and one very funny one. So I'll give them to you in that order. The very fancy one that sounds like it came out of like a really high-tech dictionary said this: "Wisdom is the ability to discern what is true, right, or lasting, paired with sound judgment that comes from knowledge, experience, and insight. It's not just about knowing facts, but understanding how to apply them in life's complexities." And I had to look up about half the words in that definition to figure out what it meant. So I found a funny definition of wisdom. "Wisdom is realizing you should not argue with someone over the internet, but it's usually learned right after you do so anyway." You know, usually we describe wisdom simply as applied knowledge. But biblical wisdom goes beyond that, because biblical wisdom is applying knowledge in a God-honoring way. The book of Proverbs speaks of us making sure we have wisdom and understanding and connects all of it with the ways of God. Listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Solomon writes there about wisdom, but he personifies wisdom. And he says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Now, I want to read both those verses because Solomon, again, personifies wisdom, but he says he finds knowledge and discretion, but he says wisdom finds those things. And then verse 13 talks about how it uses those things. It uses them to fear the Lord and hate evil. As it pertains to investing in our young people, that's what we need to seek to instill in them. We all want our young people to gain knowledge. And a lot of that knowledge is going to come from schooling and experience and all those sorts of things. And we pray that the knowledge that they gain is good and they work on ways to retain that good knowledge. But part of our role as those who love them the most and who want to help them utilize that knowledge in a way that's wise is to show them how to take the knowledge they attain in various areas of life and filter it through the Scriptures, so they use the knowledge in ways that do good and seek good and turn away from evil, those things that God hates. In part, that means that we don't excuse sinful or foolish behavior and just say, "Well, they're young, they'll figure it out." No, We must try to help them see past the foolishness and see where those things are going to take them. Now, you may say, well, you just preached this morning about mothers. Isn't this the parents' job? Yes. But it's also the role of every Christian who loves young people and who wants to see them be faithful in the sight of God. Don't be afraid to speak to young people. Yes, do it lovingly and kindly, but do so remembering that you also were once young and someone helped correct you and show you the right way and where the wrong way was going to lead. If you want young people to be like Jesus, be willing to see them learn how to apply in a godly way the things that they're learning. But Jesus also increased in stature. And I've long been fascinated with the inclusion of this in this particular verse. Because, of course, he increased in stature. He was a growing young boy, young man. The word stature here is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke of worry. And if you remember in that passage, it's translated a couple of different ways. Depending on the translation you have, the English Standard Version in Matthew 6:27 has, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? But you may have memorized that verse from other translation that has something like, can add a single span to the height of his stature. Why those very different translations? It's because the word stature can mean either one. The original word can mean the span of life, or can simply mean physical growth. And so Luke 2:52 chooses that word to tell us that Jesus grew up just as young people grow up. He grew older and he grew physically. And that should give our young people great encouragement. That Jesus did not just wasn't just a baby and all of a sudden just blast onto the scene as a full-grown, fully matured 30-year-old. He went through all the things that young people go through. His was a normal and regular time of growing up across a number of years. Now, how can that possibly play into a lesson of us investing in young people? After all, we're not some kind of gym. We're not some kind of nutrition center. How can the church invest in young people as they simply add years to their life or grow physically? Let me suggest this. We need to remember what it was like to go through those years and show patience. But also, to be willing to look for red flags when we see things that are not going in a healthy manner, even physically. Take those in turn. Each of us remembers what it was like to go through growing pains, sometimes literally. As our bodies matured, there were all sorts of struggles we faced. And when hormones and chemicals start firing off, and our skin wasn't perfect, and mine still isn't, and our body doesn't seem to be growing all at the same pace, it can be awkward, it can be confusing. It can be embarrassing, but it's also very natural. And so we need to show a level of patience when young people are confused or frustrated or even embarrassed during that time of life. But we also can remember how we can get caught up in our looks and the physical side of life and do things that can harm us spiritually or even physically. Some get caught up in vanity. And they begin to promote their physical changes to the world through immodest clothing, through very sexualized activities. We need to call that out for what it is and help them to see God's way of purity. But others begin to see physical changes and don't like it and begin to do things that are very dangerous physically, maybe to try to achieve a certain look. Some might starve themselves. Some might overeat out of nervousness. Some might take intoxicants like alcohol or other drugs to make them feel something numbed, and they're harming themselves. And we need to call that out and teach them how to care for themselves. Everything that God gives is to be managed to His glory. And that includes our physical bodies and our time. Jesus grew in those areas, and we want to show young people how to grow in those areas in a way that is godly and a way that's safe. And Jesus also grew in favor with God. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, grew in favor with God. The word favor in this passage comes from a word that far more often in the New Testament is translated as grace. It can also mean such things as goodwill or charm. And again, while this statement is obviously true, it should bring some comfort, especially to our young people, that Jesus Himself had to go through the process of growing in the grace or the goodwill of God and understanding that from a human perspective. Now, let me quickly remind us, this does not mean that Jesus sinned. That never happened. Not in his youth, not in adulthood, never. We're not saying that Jesus sinned so that God's grace abounded in his life in that way. Not in the least. But it is fascinating to think about how Jesus, as a human, grew to understand the grace of God toward people and how people actually interact with that grace or favor throughout their lives. Now, these are extremely deep waters we're swimming in. We think about this concept philosophically or theologically, but at the surface level, we simply need to remember that Jesus had to understand what it was like to go through the entire process of growing up and maturing and all of those things in order that Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 can be true, that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yes, that includes that he had to grow up and grasp what it was like to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of God's grace in the lives of people and how people can walk through life finding and grasping that favor with God. Young people need to be reminded over and over and over again of the simple statement that sometimes is forgotten. Jesus loves me, this I know. God is love. They need to have a hand on their shoulder when that's harder to grasp because some horrible tragedy has occurred in their lives. They need to have a shoulder that they can cry on when they're confused about how they don't see how God is acting or not acting from their perspective. But young people also need to hear words from us very often about how God has blessed us and them in so many ways. Instead of bragging about what I've done, what we have done, remind them that every good thing in life comes from God. James 1:17. As they grow and mature, need to grow in the grace and favor of God. But they also need to see that exemplified in our lives and by how we talk and by how we comport ourselves. And by the way, here's the commercial. That's one reason why it is important for all of us to have some type of hand in supporting our young people. It may be through helping something with like Lad Sawyer's. I'll have a great number at that dinner in a little bit, learning more about that. But it may not be that. It may be simply donating some money to help with a youth trip or someone who can't afford to go. It may mean teaching a Bible class. It may mean opening the doors of your home for a youth devotional. It might mean simply asking Noah, hey, what can I do even behind the scenes to help our young people in a particular way? But all of us together working for our young people help them to see God's grace more clearly because they're seeing the good that comes from His people and how God gets the credit for all the good that is done. And Jesus also increased in favor with man. And yeah, that means as a young person, Jesus had to learn how to get along with people. But by saying he grew in grace or favor with them, it shows that he learned it well. He learned how to show goodwill toward people, and they in turn learned how to interact with him. Now again, that must be stated, that doesn't mean that Jesus compromised principles or that he turned his ways to ways that are against God just to have people like him. That's not it. For example, since Jesus was without sin, it means that Jesus never resorted to something like flattery in order to charm people. Jesus always spoke truthfully. It also means that since Jesus lived under the law of Moses, he never compromised on following that law in order to make people think he was something special. When there were feasts, he would have been there. When there were sacrifices to be made, he would have made them. But by using the term in this verse that he grew in favor with man, it's the general term for mankind. It's anthropos. We might simply say mankind or humankind. The Bible is telling us that Jesus grew in goodwill toward all people. In context, that includes his parents. But throughout his life, it would include men and women. It would include the rich and the poor. It would include people who were for him and people who were against him. Jesus increased in how he treated people. And they, in turn, grew in how they interacted with him. And what anyone who interacted with him for any length of time, notice the word, honestly, would have had to conclude is, whether they agreed he was a son of God or not, they would have had to conclude, this is a man of integrity. This is a man who never compromises on what he believes. Adults never tell a young person to compromise on the ways of God just to charm people. Help them see that having people believe you are a person of integrity takes time. Help them to see that people, the right kind of people, will grow in their respect for people if that person stands for principles and does not waver one inch from what they believe to be true. So, when you see a young person posting things online that are unbecoming of a Christian, be kind about it, but let them know this is not what truly garners favor with people. Other people see you as a Christian, but now they see you as a Christian who doesn't hold to what you say you believe. You can easily be swayed by opinion, by a few likes, or a little pressure. When you see a young person being rude, don't just excuse it as part of growing up. Be kind about it, but remind them of their manners, because those are befitting of a young person who professes to be godly. And if a person comes to you, a young person comes to you and confides that he or she is struggling with sexual purity because they think they're in love with a boyfriend or girlfriend, be kind about it, but remind them that their integrity matters and that staying pure, while many in this world laugh at it, is actually respected by people, the right kind of people, and ultimately by God. A Christian young person should increase in favor with both God and man because that young person wants to please God so much that they wouldn't think for a moment about compromising godly principles. And over time, the right kind of people respect that. They may not even agree with it, but they respect it. Now, each of those areas, as we work with young people, is an investment. And I chose that word for a reason. Because if you invest in a monetary thing, maybe you're saving for retirement or for college or for a large purchase in the future, there are certain things that you know to be true about that. And each of those things is true as we seek to invest in our young people. Briefly, let me give you three. For one, you have to pay attention. It's not really an investment that per se if you don't know anything about it and just make it on a whim. That's called gambling. Right? Instead, you think about this and you try to do some research to the level you can so your money is put into something with great consideration over time. As you deal with young people, the same is true. Pay attention to them. Listen to how they talk. Even if they use words like skibbity, listen to how they talk. Right? Get to know them. You may or may not understand their world. Okay, you won't understand their world fully. But here's what you're going to find. You have more in common with them than you think you do. And what you're also going to find is as you seek to understand them, they respect you more because they know you care. But you have to pay attention. Also, to invest takes time. Getting rich quick is a recipe for disaster. But over the course of time, years, decades, investments can be a true blessing for retirement, for college, or other large things. Investing in young people also takes time. It would be very, very rare for anyone to influence a young person in one quick interaction. And that'd be the only time there's any connection whatsoever. But over the course of weeks and months and years, they begin to see that you've been there a lot. You've listened a lot. You've given a lot of advice. You've prayed with them often. And you really care. And you really are trying to see them be more like Jesus. But as you do, investing also means weathering the ups and downs. Look at any long-term financial investment. You know the line doesn't go straight up and the line doesn't go straight down. There are times when things are going well and there are times when something happens and the value pulls back a little bit. There are times when your 401k looks more like a 200.5G. Some of you will get that later. Investing in young people is exactly the same. You think you're really helping them, and you are. You're giving wisdom, you're giving time, and all of a sudden they do something you never saw coming. They do something completely foolish, maybe even deeply sinful. But the goal is the end, long-term result. And that means you have to be willing to enjoy the good times, yes, but also walk with Him through the difficult times. We have precious young people here at Central. I pray you know that, and I pray they know that you know that. But above just loving them, I pray that they know that we're seeking to invest in them. in ways that are honoring God, because we want each one of them so much to be like Jesus. In a few minutes, I hope we have just a peck of folks at the meeting to think about helping with Lastly or that particular thing. But even if you don't do that, pray for our young people constantly. Let them know that you care. Let them know that you're trying to help. Listen to them when they talk. Give wisdom where you can. And live a life of exemplary Christianity in front of them each and every day. I want to take a moment to pray, and then we'll offer the Lord's invitation. Our Father in heaven, you have given us a wonderful family here at Central. And part of that is our young people, their families, all those who help in various areas. And Father, we pray that all of our young people know that this congregation truly loves them and that they are a part of this congregation. Help them to know that even though they have their youth group, that they are part of the Central family. And help each young person to know that there are people in this room multiplied times their age who pray for them every single day. There are people who do things behind the scenes that they may never know about that help support programs and events and trips. Help them to be thankful for those who teach Bible classes and those who support those who teach Bible classes. Help our young people be thankful for those who give time and effort to drive buses to events and chaperone things and host things and cook food and just all the other things it takes to have any type of program, events for them. Help them be thankful for Noah and Allison. And Father, thank you for sending them our way. Help all of our family here at Central to know that our young people are not the future, they are now. They are the ones who are helping us as we seek to help them. Help us to be encouraged by them, but help us also be willing to step into their lives and correct where it's necessary, teach difficult things where it's necessary, and let them know that we love them, and that's why we do these things. We want them to be like your Son. Father, help us to do whatever we can to point them in that direction by our example, by our words, by our teachings. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. That same one who increased in those four areas is our Savior. He's the same one who went to the cross. He's the same one who's the only one who provides the way of salvation. It's not just being like Him. It is obeying Him that will help one go to heaven. He's the one who later in life would say, "He who believes and is baptized is the one who will be saved." Have you done that? He's the one who, in the Revelation, had John pen, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Are you living that way? Tonight, if you have any need of a spiritual nature, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.